The Gospel of Luke, which you've heard spoken about this morning, is a unique book, which, although it includes many of the accounts of the same events noted in the other synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it depends on eyewitness accounts. We see this at the beginning of Luke, where he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke, we know he was a physician. He was an educated man. And he embarked on a careful exploration and investigation so that he could get an accurate accounting of the events that had transpired. The book of Luke was written directly to Theophilus with the intent that the writings would then be distributed to others. So we're going to look at today at a particular figure that is central to this accounting, and we're going to take a fresh look at Mary. Well, as you probably guessed, this time of year, we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, there's so many Marys in the Bible, but, you know, we can narrow it down. Luke gives special attention to the role of women in Jesus' life. And at a time when women couldn't give eyewitness testimony in a court of law, Luke trusted Mary's account of the most important event in history. Last Christmas here at the River, if you were so fortunate as to have been here, the children participated in a nativity play called The Happiest Star by our own Lance Morrow. And as Lance narrated, the children silently reenacted the nativity scene. It was adorable. All the animals, we had it all. The only sounds that were heard were from the animals and the star, and she was a star. As is traditional in Christmas pageants everywhere, Mary was silent, though her heart was full. The word says that Mary treasured up all these things, the shepherds and the angels, and she pondered them in her heart. I suppose she was thinking about all that had transpired since the angel Gabriel had visited her. You know, Mary wasn't always quiet. She had a voice, and it was a powerful one. Today we're going to look at Mary and see why her voice was important. Many times at Christmas, we hear messages, and Mary is depicted as a young woman of faith, which she was. She's pictured as a humble woman, which she was. And she's often characterized as a quiet woman, which she was sometimes. We're familiar with the plan. God would bring a second Adam into the world to atone for the sin that came into the world with the first Adam. But only God can atone for sin, so second Adam needed to be God, but also needed to be human. And obviously, a woman would be involved. What a plan. The Creator entered his own world as a human, and in the most vulnerable condition that a human can be. Father God was putting his trust in a human. Think about that. We are so careful who we entrust our children to. I don't suppose our Heavenly Father was flippant about it. So what kind of person would he be considering? Would it be someone who could sit quietly and look divine in a manger scene? Well, we're going to look at Mary. And first of all, we see Mary interacting with Gabriel. Gabriel has told her that she has found favor with God, and she will give birth to a son named Jesus. Well, obviously, Mary is familiar with how children come into this world, because this doesn't make any sense to her, and she isn't afraid to question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Well, at this point, she knows that the angel has been sent by God, but she isn't willing to just take this information at face value. Explain it to me, she seems to say. She isn't intimidated to ask. To me, when I hear this, I think of what her relationship with God must have been. She wasn't afraid to ask a question about God's plan. She had a relationship with God. And once Gabriel explains to her what's going to happen, her faith steps in and she no longer has a problem with it, and she agrees to the plan. And we know that because in Luke 1:38, her response is, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary defers to God's will. In this short interaction, we find several things out about Mary. One, she's not naive. She knows some things. Two, she's not afraid to question that which she doesn't understand. And when an explanation is given, even if it doesn't make sense to her human mind, she has the kind of relationship with God that allows her to humbly submit. Mary really had no idea what this plan was going to ask of her. You know, she didn't have a "What to Expect When You're Expecting" book. And even if she did, it wouldn't have covered any of the things that she was going to be facing in her life. She had to trust God with her child. But in the Bible, we know there's a history of this, a history that Mary was likely to have known about, a history that demonstrated God's faithfulness, because Mary isn't the only one in the Bible who had to trust God with their child. Look at Abraham. An angel told him, Sarah, that Isaac would be born. What faith that took to believe that at their ages that would occur. Later on, as Mary replayed her life and that of Jesus, did her mind go back to the Old Testament story of how God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, the same place where Jerusalem is located? The place where God the Father produced a ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac, and yet allowed his own son, the Lamb of God, to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Mary may have been familiar with these stories. She also may have been familiar with the prophecy given by Isaiah that foretold of the coming Messiah. And she most certainly knew the scripture in Genesis where God is speaking to the serpent after he deceived Eve, and God telling him, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I wonder if Mary connected the dots. Maybe not at the time. People rarely do see the bigger picture of God's plan right away. But she did grasp the enormity of the responsibility that she had been given. And that tells us a lot about Mary. And ultimately, it says a lot about her God, our God, who he is, who he values, and whose voice matters. Mary herself tells us this about her God. In her devotional book called Mary's Voice, theologian and Dr. Amy Orr Ewing wrote this. Mary is described in Luke's gospel as a woman who exercised choice, questioned things, reflected, responded, spoke up, and demonstrated great faith. Mary had a voice. I can remember exactly where I was when I first was truly struck by Mary's voice. I had slipped into a pew in one of Britain's most beautiful cathedrals on a Wednesday at dusk for evensong. I was chilled to the bone in the moment of the service when the choir sang the words of Mary's Magnificat, recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. I had spent the day sitting in the public gallery of a court supporting someone who was giving evidence in a criminal trial concerning childhood abuse. Mary's words expressing hope on behalf of the poor, the humble, and the powerless felt especially meaningful that evening in the aftermath of the horrors of trauma recounted in that courtroom. Until this point, Mary had been a somewhat remote figure to me. A woman often depicted wearing blue clothing in paintings, idealized as the perfect mother of a cherubic baby. Mary was stuck in my mind in suspended animation in the early stages of her motherhood, holding a baby, and remembered each year as a rather distant figure when Christmas rolled around. Yet here was Mary's voice, her actual words recorded in Luke's gospel, prophesying the source of justice. Prophesying about what Jesus had come to do, identifying Jesus as God, Lord, and the source of justice and mercy in this world. Mary had offered theological insights and shared her unique perspective on the person of Jesus Christ. Her front row seat on history had somehow passed me by, but I realized in that moment that Mary's voice is worth listening to. You know, in the Bible, the portion of scripture that she is referring to here is titled Mary's Song, but we know it as the Magnificat, which means glorifies. The song is found in the book of Luke right after Mary visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth immediately testifies to the lordship of Mary's baby. Mary cannot help but pour out all that is in her heart. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. I'm so glad that Luke gives us a personal look at the people and events that led up to the birth of Christ and after. We can tell from her words that her heart is so full. And these words come from a heart of the most important human in Jesus' life. Mary was the only person present at his birth and at his death. Mary is the only person who could comfort him at his birth and at his death. Yes, She was young at the beginning. We all were young ones. But life's experiences and heartaches and joys and challenges guarantee that we aren't the same person later as we were early on in our years, and neither was Mary. But even in her youth, we see that her knowledge and faith in her God are profound. Dr. Orr Ewing says this: "Here we encounter Mary as a person expressing her dignity and humanity by worshiping God with her inmost being. She is singing to God, and she is singing about her son. She knows that her unborn son is already the one who will be the savior of the world. He's already there inside her womb as a baby, growing and forming. Their identities are not mingled or confused. It seems clear that there is a distinction of persons here. Jesus is not an extension of Mary's body. He is already a separate individual." Amen. Amen. Mary knows who this baby is, and it's clear that she knows who her God is. He is the mighty one who has done great things for me. Well, we can tell this is personal. It's not just a recounting of history of God's faithfulness from generation to generation. This isn't head knowledge. This is heart knowledge, her own experience. He has chosen her, a humble servant on which to bestow a great blessing. Her focus on God at this time and his proven faithfulness in the past allows her to trust him in the future. This great blessing will bring with it many opportunities for her to trust her Heavenly Father. When we're in the midst of an unsettling time, a time of change, a time of confusion, Mary reminds us to keep our focus on God, not the situation. Mary loudly proclaimed her faith in God at a time when she needed it. She used her voice and she encouraged herself. You know, all of this was taking place in God's timing, and a couple weeks ago, Pastor Rod spoke on this about how timing is everything. And he gave this scripture from Galatians 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Jesus was born at just the right time in history. It was God's timing. And so it is with prophecies. When a prophetic word is given, we aren't given a timetable for it. I wish we were. It'd make things easier. But God in his wisdom tells us, no, there is a time and there is a place for my plan. And with your cooperation, it will come to pass according to my will. If we really trust God, then we can put a word spoken over us back into his hands for his perfect timing. Hallelujah. Mary happened to be there, and she happened to be just the right person when the prophecies about a Messiah came to their fulfillment. Mary is a fulfiller of prophecy. It's amazing. She wasn't just present to see the fulfillment of a personal prophecy spoken over her life. She was the fulfiller of a prophecy spoken generations ago that would affect people for eternity. The magnitude of that is overwhelming. Well, this time of year, it's common to read or sing about the prophecy that is given in the book of Isaiah. Often only a small portion of is recited of that chapter, but I want to look at the first seven verses of Isaiah 9. This chapter begins by noting that the tribe of Naphtali, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who had suffered greatly at the hand of the Assyrians, could find hope in a promise given. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish that. What a word of encouragement for people. A powerful word of hope for people who were walking in darkness and distress. There are people today living in war zones. We all have some distress. There are people walking in darkness with little hope to get out from underneath the rod of their oppressor. People in biblical times had the promise of a Savior. We have the realization of that promise. There is no reason for people today to live without hope. Your hope has already arrived. You know, we only hear about Mary a few times after the birth of Jesus. We do know that at 12 years of age, he frightened his parents when he stayed behind in Jerusalem after Passover, and they didn't immediately discover that he wasn't with them. This is every parent's nightmare. You know, your child is missing, not with you. When they found him, he let them know where he was. And he asked them, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" As is true in most young men's lives, the focus on their mother in the early years is transferred to others as they grow up. Usually their father, if there's a father figure. Joseph was a carpenter. And most likely in his formative years, he taught Jesus the trade. It's believed that Joseph died in Jesus's late teen years. And we can assume, based on the culture, that Jesus would have spent the years following that caring for his mother and the younger members of the family. We don't hear a lot about that, but we do see glimpses of Mary's involvement at the age of 30 when Jesus is getting ready to start his ministry. Mary is active in his life, as most moms would want to be. She knows that her son is also her Lord, but he was first her son. And she may not have known the particulars about how his ministry would play out, but I guess that knowing that he was God's son probably influenced her actions. And we see that when Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding. Mary is a guest, but she also seems to be helping out. So she's mingling among, she's talking, she's visiting, and she finds out, oh no, there is a problem. There is a need. I love that Mary doesn't just go up to Jesus and say, could you just turn this water into wine? She's confident that he can help, but she only states a fact. They have no more wine. Some of us moms might be tempted to tag onto that sentence and say, you could do something about that. But she doesn't say that. However, Jesus, as a son, reads between the lines and responds as if she did. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. She hasn't even asked him to do a particular thing, but he knows. It appears that Jesus, as the Messiah, has finished the conversation. But Mary, as the mother, tells the servants, do what he tells you to do. I just love that. We see Mary as a mom here. She is a mom. She's acting like moms do. And as a good mother would, she gives Jesus the opportunity to do what he decides. Well, he turns the water into wine. And his public ministry begins. I'm fairly sure that if just anybody had walked up to him and said this to him, he probably just would have ended the conversation right there. But what we see is we see Jesus honor his mother and take his mother's counsel to act on it. Mary is instrumental in his first public display of his miraculous power. And then Jesus sets the standard here for us because he obeys the commandment that we see in Exodus that says, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. He sets that example for us. So powerful. So much of Jesus' life and in his ministry set examples for us of how to live. In the book, The Women of the Bible Speak, by Shannon Bream, she wrote this. Whatever her hesitations had been up to this point, Mary was now willing to reveal her son's identity to the world. And so began the ministry that would lead her son straight to the cross. She must have known by then that more sorrow awaited him once his journey began in earnest, but she didn't try to shield him. The fear we saw in Mary when Jesus was young had grown into quiet confidence. I love that statement. I think it's important, you know, when we're parents and we see our children, and so many things are fearful. There's so many times that things happen and we're so afraid. Seeing God's faithfulness over time, trusting God, we can grow into quiet confidence in God and how He will take care of our family. Mary was a part of Jesus' ministry during those 3 years, but we don't know a whole lot about her participation. We do, however, read about her at the cross. She followed Jesus up the hill to Golgotha. She watched him struggle to breathe. She witnessed the terrible abuse he suffered. As a parent, when you see your adult children in pain, it is no different than when they were small. You still feel the pain. And so the pain that Mary suffered was very different from that Jesus was going through, but it would have been excruciating nonetheless. And at a time when Mary is only thinking of him, and she's going through all of this, Jesus looks down and he sees her and he thinks about her. He knows that she will need to be cared for, and so he entrusts one who he loves to take care of his mother. "Woman, behold your son," he says to Mary, and then to John he says, "Behold your mother." And from that time on, John cared for Jesus' mom as if she were his own. Jesus loved his mom. Mary is quiet after this, but we're told that she was present in the upper room while the others waited for the gift that was promised after Jesus' death and resurrection. She was still active with the disciples and with the women. So today, as we look at Mary and we look at her life, some things are revealed that we can hold on to. One, as women, we are encouraged that a woman could speak even in Bible times, and in Mary's case, her words are recorded for us in Scripture because they're meaningful, insightful, and weighty. The birth of Christ ushered in a new day where Joel's prophecy could in part be fulfilled. In the book of Joel, he said, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." We see that Mary's honest relationship with her God allowed her the freedom to question, to express her love, and to submit her will. And Mary's words in the Magnificat echo the sentiment given in Isaiah. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." And in Isaiah, where it said, "You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Today, the events in this world are revealing a society that's getting increasingly darker. The hope that we have today in the midst of wars, division, and hatred is the same hope that Isaiah prophesied about and Mary celebrated. Maybe you can relate to the words in this Mary's song. Those are my prayers. Our hope is in that same Messiah, that same Savior that we celebrate this season. I have a sign that I put out that says, "Simplify Christmas, celebrate Christ." If you don't know the hope that comes with a relationship with the Jesus foretold in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and present today by the power of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to find peace and joy in Him this Christmas. We have little booklets on the table in the lobby. This one, this season, it's called Why Christmas. If you're looking for that peace, that hope, I hope that you'll take one. I hope that you'll read it and you'll find hope in it, of how you can have a relationship with that Jesus that Mary so loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your plan of salvation today. Thank you that you have not left us alone to deal with the dark days that we are in. Help us to keep our focus on you as we celebrate the birth of your Son. Reveal truth to those who cannot see, and reveal yourself in new ways to us. We bless you today, Lord. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There will be prayer here at the front if you are desiring it after service. The rest of you, feel free to grab some coffee in the fellowship room. And if you'll stand, I will give you a blessing. May your soul glorify the Lord, and your spirit rejoice in God your Savior, for He has done great things for you. Amen. Have a great week.